All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I was looking at the last time that I was actually able to preach here was back in December. So back then we started this series, and I entitled it Victory or Vanity. Victory or Vanity. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read just three verses tonight. And we're going to dig a little deeper as we go, but we'll read just the three verses for the context here. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to open your word tonight with our church here, Lord. And I pray, God, that you will work in our midst. Holy Spirit, that you'll convict hearts, that you'll show us our need for you. And Father, just have your perfect will and way tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Victory or vanity? This is the question of the preacher. And as I mentioned earlier, I started this series with you back in December, and I want to just take you through a little bit of a refresher of where we were. It's said that the book of Proverbs and the book of Song of Solomon, both written by Solomon, was earlier in his life. And then as he got to the book of Ecclesiastes, this is kind of later in his life. But what, I asked you this in December, what does it mean to live a life with meaning? Because Solomon, and this is going to be kind of some review for what we talked about back in December, but Solomon, he spent much of his life trying to figure out exactly the answer to that question. What is the meaning of life? What does it mean to live life with meaning? Why do we exist? Now, I know the obvious answer, if you're a believer and you're born again, the answer to that is to honor and glorify God with our life, right? But are we actually doing that? Or are we allowing this world to distract us? Are we living in victory or vanity? Now, I know a lot of you are serious. You're here on a Wednesday night. They always say the ones that come on Wednesday nights are the ones that are serious, they're committed, they're faithful. But is that the extent that God has for us? As far as meaning in this context of meaning to our life, are we just to show up to church? I like to listen to a lot of different preachers, and I was listening to one last week, and the preacher was speaking that he came across an article in a magazine, and the title of that article was basically, to sum it all up, he said that our world has a lot of religion, but it doesn't have a lot of morality. So, as Solomon looks at life under the sun, we're going to talk about a few preferred phrases that, if you remember back in December, I've kind of hit on that. He uses some very repetitive words in throughout the book, and we know that God doesn't waste any words in the Bible, so they're there for a reason. But what Solomon, in the sum of the book of Ecclesiastes, he's looking at life, and he's looking for the meaning to life under the sun, meaning apart from Jesus Christ, apart from a relationship with God. And he's going to explain that it is all meaningless. It is all vanity apart from that. Back to that magazine article. He went on to say that our world has a lot of religion, but not much morality. God desires that we do more than just show up and fill a pew at our church. You know that? He wants more than that from us. Because in a way, just showing up to church, yes, it's important. Yes, it's good to be here. Yes, it's good to be faithful. But isn't that kind of like just living out a religion, just coming to church? How about a relationship with Christ? How about an active, everyday, doing something that just basically morality is what? Discerning right from wrong, right? And our world, our country, we've got a lot of religion. We can show up. We can listen to our preacher on Wednesday and on Sunday night, and that's awesome. But how are we living our life the rest of the week? How do we have morality? We've got the religion, but do we have the morality? And with a true relationship with Christ, that comes with it. There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about salvation where there is no change, where there is no difference in your life from before you were saved till now. And we're going to hit a little bit on that, and we're going to talk about that as we get through this. But I wanted to write a few things a little bit more with that. I know it's good to be positive and have a great attitude towards life, but we must understand that this world is marred by sin, and it's getting worse. In particular, our country is getting farther and farther away from what it was founded on. And what are we going to do about it? You know, see, we can sit here tonight, we can listen to another sermon from another preacher, and we can just come and go through the motions of showing up on Wednesday night. But are we living out the change that God has placed in us? Are we doing something about this wicked world that we live in? You know, when our kids are younger, we teach them the stories of how great our world is and how awesome God's creation is. And it is awesome. God is a great God. He planned for our world to be perfect. But you know what happened? The truth about that is our world is not good. Our world is not, I was thinking of some of the things my kids say. It's not a drop of goody-goody gumdrops. I can't believe I just said that. But our world is marred by sin. And here's the problem. We are facing generations that are coming up into this world, and they're growing up in churches, and they're understanding that, well, God is good. God is love. And yes, He is. God loves you tonight. If you're here tonight, God, He not only is a loving Savior, but He defines love, all right? Our God is, He defines love. He loves you so much that He died for you, that He sent His only Son on the cross to die for you and me. But here's the thing. We have generations that are coming up, and they're hitting that age where they're leaving churches, and they're not coming back. Why is that? I'm getting ahead of myself, but here's the thing. We are coming to church, and we're looking the part, we're playing the part, but are we living that out in our life? Are we teaching our kids that, yes, God created you, yes, God loves you, yes, we have a world that is beautiful, but it's marred by sin, and it's getting worse, and it's because of my sin, it's because of your sin, that these bad things are happening, all right? And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm getting excited already. So what are we going to do about it? We have the power of the gospel that can change this world, but are we just holding on to that gift, or are we doing something about it? And quite honestly, I'm not so sure it wasn't much different in Solomon's day. Here's why. He got off track from what God wanted him to do. All right? He got off track. He was blessed. If we go back into the book of 1 Kings, we understand that God came to Solomon, and He asked him for whatever he wanted. Right, he asked them, pray for whatever you want, and I'll grant it to you. And what did Solomon pray for? He prayed for wisdom, right? He prayed to be able to discern right from wrong, to discern good from evil, so he could be that righteous king that God had placed him to be. But there was a problem along the way. Because of that, God granted him all the wealth, and he's one of the wealthiest kings ever to rule Jerusalem, to rule Israel. But along the way, He allowed His blessings to bind him. He allowed these things to get him off track. He allowed the wisdom of this world to derail him from the direction that God wanted him for his life. And why did He let that happen? We're going to dig into it, and we're going to understand that tonight. All right? He allowed the blessings from God to bind him when the victory was already won. What are we talking about tonight? We're going to talk about having victory or vanity. Victory or vanity. Why was the victory won for him? Because the prophecy was that one day, a sacrifice would come to bridge the gap between God and man that we separated because of our sin. And you know what? Solomon started out his life understanding this. He was a good king. God had given him favor. God had given him wisdom. But he realized as he got closer to the end of his life that all this wisdom under the sun, all this wisdom of the world, of this worldly wisdom, was all vanity. So here, just to give you a little bit more of the context, if you remember, number one, under victory or vanity, we talked about the preacher's proclamation, and we talked about some preferred phrases throughout the book. The first one is listed right in verse 2, where it says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher." Go ahead and look at it with me, verse 2. "Saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That word means futile, meaningless, or emptiness. It means of no value or profit. This phrase is used 38 times in the book. And here's what Solomon's doing by explaining that. He's stressing the fact, as I already kind of mentioned it and got ahead of myself, that apart from an active relationship with Jesus Christ, we have no meaning. It will have no value or profit. It will be empty it will be meaningless. Stay with me. I know I'm encouraging you tonight. This is not a very positive thing at the beginning, but here's the thing. We can't be told how good we are all the time. We have to know the truth. Part of loving someone is telling them the truth, right? And doing it in love. When we have these generations that are coming up behind us, yes, God loves them, but we have to tell them about how we were separated from God because of our sin, and the only way back, the only bridge, is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have to live that out in our life. It's great to say it. It's great to talk about it, but they're going to watch us, and even if you don't have kids today, there are generations that are in our church that are watching us. Are we living in religion, or are we living for morality? Are we living in a relationship with Christ? Because that will give us the discernment to know right from wrong, and we'll be able to live that out, all right? And I know that I'm still getting on a side note, but I have a hard time staying focused. I'm a little ADD. The squirrel, right? We talked about the squirrel before, right? Every squirrel that comes to my house is Sally, right? Anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. So if anyone was qualified to be able to speak this truth, it was Solomon. He was the wisest man ever to walk the face of the earth apart from Jesus Christ. He had it all, at least the way our world looks at it. Listen to this. I said this already, but he was the richest king ever to rule Israel. He had the wealth. It is said that at the world of gold today, Solomon's yearly income, listen to this, his yearly income would have been $938 million. He reigned 40 years, by the way. $938 million. He had the wealth. He had the women, over 700 wives and 300 concubines. And by the way, he married most of these wives not just to do it for fun. He did it for a lot of political favor with other nations. All right, he wanted to get involved with these pagan nations that God said stay away from. He married these women so that they could have more money, that they could be at peace with some of these pagan nations, which they pagan meaning they worship false gods. All right, I was listening to a podcast the other day of Ken Ham. Everybody heard of him? Ken Ham. He created the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, which is down in Kentucky. He gave a talk at Woodstock, First Baptist of Woodstock last week. I encourage every single person in here to read it or listen to it, and you even have it on demand where you can watch it. He talked about how God's Word does not talk about different races. Now, I know this is kind of off the subject, but listen to this. I just thought this was really good to share. He said, did you know that nowhere in God's Word does it talk about different races as far as the color of our skin? And he was speaking on that subject. See, here's the thing. God sees us as one race, the human race. And we are all descendants from Adam and Eve. However, God was clear that spiritually, Christians are to marry Christians. Why? Solomon got involved and allowed these blessings to bind him because he got involved with pagan nations. Not because they were a different race. God didn't say that. He said because they worshipped false gods, because they were spiritually going the wrong way, and that is what was going to pull Solomon away from the Lord. But nowhere in God's Word does it say that we are more than one race. You know who made that up? Was man. Man has changed that. He actually used an example. He used to be a scientist in a high school. He used the example of how we all have a certain pigment in our skin, and he said, you know, I could say I'm white, but he said, scientifically, the piece of paper is white. Do I look like the piece of paper? He said, we're all one race, and that's what God's Word teaches. So, there's one other common phrase, and I'm going to get going through this. So, there's one other common phrase that will be used throughout the book called under the sun. Under the sun. Look at verse 3. It says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? This phrase is used 29 times, and it is used as Solomon looks at life from the human perspective. So with that, Solomon tries to take all of wisdom that God blessed him with, and he tries to make sense out of life. And you know what his conclusion was? Life under the sun is what? Meaningless. Life under the sun is meaningless. See, here's the thing. When we look at our circumstances under the sun, we are hopeless. But when we look at life from God's viewpoint, we can have hope. How can we have hope? Because of Jesus' substitutionary death for you and for me. Because of that, we are justified. Listen to what John Maxwell says. If nothing worthwhile exists under the sun, our only hope must lie above it. Why is our world going farther and farther away from the God that it was founded on? Because they're trying to look for satisfaction in everything but God. And you know what? We can go even farther to say our churches are doing the same thing. Oh, we look the part. We got the religion. We're coming to church. But we live immoral lives, and we're not living the life that God had died for us to live. And it doesn't bother us. The problem is there's generations behind us watching us, and they're saying, oh, if that's God, well, then why would I want to be a part of that? And they're leaving. They're leaving the church. Guys, I'm not up here saying that I've got this all figured out, but I'm sharing with you what God has placed in my heart, and I am right there with you. I need to get better. There are mistakes I make in my life, bad choices I make. I had to pray right before I come in here to ask God to forgive me my sins, take away and forgive me and confess them because I mess up. All right, so I don't want you to think I'm up here, oh, Brother Brian is getting on his high horse. I'm right there with you. I'm in the battle with you. So, there was the preacher's proclamation. That was number one. I'm sorry. Yeah, number one was the preacher's proclamation. Number two, in verses 4-7, we'll see the preacher's paradigm. The preacher's paradigm. Look at this. Verse 4. God's word says, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to its place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So under this preacher's paradigm, we see letter A, the cycle of creation. The cycle of creation. So here's what Solomon is doing. He's looking at life under the sun, all right? He is looking at trying to find satisfaction and meaning everything apart from a relationship with God, all right? And he's trying to do it, and he's looking at that through, and there's going to be some evidence. He's going to come out with four evidences of how there's this cycle of creation. But looking at life under the sun, there is a cycle of generations that come and go. That's what he says right there in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me again. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Solomon reminds us of the brevity of life and the certainty of death. It's estimated that an average of 353,000 babies are born in the world every day, and 151,000 people die every day. So, there are four things Solomon uses as evidence of this cycle of creation. Stay with me on this. In verse 4, he says that the earth abideth forever. You see it there? At the end of verse 4, he says, but the earth abideth forever. Psalm 119:90 says that thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. That word abideth means that it stands. See, regardless, here's what he's saying, regardless of how many generations may come and go, the earth still stands. All right? And we talked about that. We have generations that are coming up behind us. They're watching us. They want to find out what that meaning to life is. See, they grow up, and I'm quoting some things that Ken Ham spoke about, but they grow up in life thinking that this world is so great because we teach them all the nice, funny stories about the Bible, right? But are we teaching them about sin? Are we teaching them that, listen, one day, everything is not going to be always easy. One day, there's going to be bad things that happen. So here's what happens. These generations that are coming up after us, they're thinking that God is only a God of love. And then when something happens where there's a death or there's a bad thing that just happened in London, they say, how can God allow this to happen? I was taught God was the God of love. And now they're confused and they think that God is a liar. This is happening, all right? This is happening with the generations after us. But what does Solomon say? He says the cycle of creation will continue. Generations will come, but the earth will still stand. It is said that as many as 66% of young adults stop attending church regularly between the ages of 18 and 22. Guys, and maybe that generation that's after us is because all they're seeing is religion and no morality. So Solomon is stating that generations will come and go, but the earth will still stand. Another evidence to the cycle, all right? Number two, the sun. Look at it there. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. Johnny Hunt said this, "Remember, if we live only beneath the perspective of the sun, it is an endless, wearisome, nagging cycle." And there's one more evidence we see in verse 6. What does it say there? "The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." Generations come and go, but what happens? The wind continues to blow. It is repetitive. And the last piece of the evidence, I said this was, but there's one more, there's four, for you guys that are very detailed. I can't leave out one on the notes, right? We got to continue and keep going. There's four evidences of this cycle of creation. The last one is water. Look at it in water there. Verse 7, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." Scientists tell us that at any given time, 90% of all water on earth is in the oceans. And 1 in 1,000% is in the atmosphere, available for rain. That's about 10 days of rain that's stored up in the earth's atmosphere. And here's what happens. The rivers and the rains pour into the seas. But Solomon says the sea is not full. And if we leave God out of our plans, guys, then life is predictable. And it's like looking at the end of verse 7. Look at this. What does it say at the end of verse 7? We're going to try and dig into this and see what he's meaning here. It says, "And the wind returneth again according to his circuits." Guys, when we leave God out of our plans, life is predictable. And it's like looking and living a life with a closed circuit, how it always comes back to the original spot. Now that is the bad news, all right? The bad news is that life is repetitive. And when generations come and go and they don't repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in God, then it's predictable. It's predictable that you will not find meaning apart from Christ. But there's more to that. Let me continue. There is good news, all right? I'm not here to bring you all down tonight. I want to tell you there's good news. The God that we serve does break into nature. He parts the sea, he claims the sea, and he sets the sun still. Guys, when you serve Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you no longer will live in this monotonous cycle. Not only under the preacher's paradigm do we see the cycle of creation, but we also see, letter B, the cycle of man's labor. Stay with me on this. Look at verses 8 through 11, and then we're going to be finished. Verses 8 through 11, let's read it. "And all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." So looking back at verse 8, the Lord says and Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing." What does that mean? That means, guys, our brains are wired to always want something new, right? One example, monetarily speaking, is the iPhone. I think it's what, iPhone 8 coming out now? Every year, we always want the next newest thing, right? Now, and it's not just that, it's the gaming systems now. You know, now they got the gaming system with the Nintendo, or it's called the Switch or something, and you can pull the thing out and take it with you, and it's our brains are wired to where our eyes are never satisfied in this world. Monetarily, we always want more. And in my profession, people want a new vehicle all the time. If we could do a year lease, a lot of people would do 1 year leases. I've had people ask me that because they'll say, "I just really want a new car every year." And, you know, that's great for me and I have no problem helping, but we always want more, right? We always want more. It's part of our nature to always want the next newest thing, right? If you agree with me, you can say yes. You can say right. Let me know you're awake out there. All right, there we go. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear with hearing. And here's where, if we're born again tonight, if you're here and you remember to change in your life, you remember asking Jesus Christ to come in your heart, you've been serving him, here's where we need to be careful. We are told, I want to bring you to a verse, another verse that Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs. It's in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. If you want to turn there, go ahead. Chapter 4, verse 23, because I want to talk about this real quick. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Just go back one book. This book was also written by Solomon. Here's what we have to be careful for, because this book is not just written to those that don't understand and don't have a relationship with Christ, because he's writing it also to us that are born again, saying, listen, be careful to not fall into this vanity of this world. Be careful to not get your eyes off God, and because you're going to get involved in this cycle that is never ending. It's meaningless. It's hopeless. All right? So look at verses 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep is translated to guard. Guys, we are to guard what we allow ourselves to look at and listen to. Because it's what we look at and what we listen to that will make our way into our hearts. And what is in our hearts will come out. Right? Amen? Listen to that. Now, as that word, that verse continues, it says, for out of it are the issues of life. What does that mean, issues of life? Issues, that word issues is only used twice in the entire Bible. Here's what it means. It means something that is fashioned or bent out of shape. Another word to describe it is image. See, Solomon is saying that what is in our hearts will come out and it will shape us. What is in our hearts will come out as our image. Guys, are we as born-again believers, I'm talking to the born-again believer tonight, are we as born-again believers guarding our hearts? Because the issues will come out. The image will come out. What image are we setting for the generations behind us? Because that will shape us. What's in our hearts will shape us, right? All the worldly wisdom, all the worldly wealth will still leave us hungering for more. You talk to people all the time and they say, man, if I just win the lottery, if I just get this amount of money, I'll be happy. No, you won't. No, you won't. 50% of everyone that wins a lottery goes bankrupt in the next 5 years. That's a stat. It's not the money. That money will never satisfy you. You will always want more. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Solomon is telling us he had $938 million a year. That's a lot of money. I don't care what year or what time that time period that is. That's a lot of money. To the person here tonight that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know that there is something empty in your heart. You know that you're trying to find meaning, and you're trying to find it, and it's not satisfying you. Guys, Solomon is telling you, you have to have a relationship with Christ. Because of your sin, because of my sin, that separated us from a holy God, and the only way back is a relationship with Christ, believing that he died for you, was buried, and rose again, repenting of your sin, changing the direction, and man, serving him and having a live, active relationship with Christ. All right? And here's the problem. We are trying to fill that void with everything under the sun to fill it, right? And here's what I want to tell you tonight. If you're here tonight, if you've never been saved, then make him the Lord of your life. That's what salvation is. It's not just, I believe with my head knowledge, oh yeah, Jesus died for me and nothing changes. No, that means when you are saved and you realize what he really did for you, something changes in your life. There's repentance. There's a change of direction. And that's been preached about throughout the whole Bible. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a change in your life. If there's no change, there's no God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may that never get old to us, all right? So here's the thing. If you're lost tonight and you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved, all right? And I know if you've been in church for a while, you've heard that, but you will never stop hearing that. That is what we have to surround our services with, because that is what changes lives. That is what will give meaning and what will give victory to a life. You're here tonight and you can't get victory because you don't have the comforter in your heart. You don't have the helper. You don't have the paracletus, as Pastor Stephen was preaching about on Sunday morning. You need it. You need it more than your next breath. It's the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life, and that's to trust Christ and repent of your sin and believe the gospel. So, I just lost my spot. Give me 1 second. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Real quick, let's read 9 through 11, and then we're almost done. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is which that is which is. I'm sorry, let me start that over. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Dr. H.A. Ironside said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Johnny Hunt said, man cannot create anything new because man is the creature, not the creator. Which, by the way, we cannot redefine something we didn't create. Okay? As a human race, we're trying to redefine what truth is. The problem is, we are not the creator. We're the creature. God created us. God created man. All right? We didn't evolve from evolution, from the monkey. We evolved from God and the dust of the ground. And if you listen to that, Ken Ham speaks right into that and the truth behind the gospel and how it's history and how all this other stuff doesn't make sense, but the Bible does. Just, I'm telling you, listen to that sermon. It's great. So we're the creature, we're not the creator. There's nothing that will be new because we're not the creator. Guys, marriage is and always will be between a man and a woman. You can't recreate that. We never created it. We can't redefine it. And our world may try to do that. But the problem is if we continue to decide what is right and wrong in our own eyes, then how do we understand what truth is? We have to have a guideline. We have to have a book. We have to have something to live our life by. Otherwise, where does it end? Where does right and wrong end, right? And that's what Solomon is telling us. He's saying, God created us. Yes, God created us, and we were sinners. We were born to sin, which we were born separated from God. And there's a cycle that's going to continue through generation after generation. The eye is not going to be satisfied with seeing. The ear will not be satisfied with hearing. You are going to continue in this cycle if you do not repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ. And if you have done that, then stop living in vanity. Stop living meaningless life. You have a victory tonight. And that should fire us up. That should get us going. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that, because what does the devil want to do? He wants to bring all the old sins back into your life and say, you can't do this. You know, I know you've tried this before, but listen, he's the deceiver, all right? He wants to bring you down. He wants to bring you back and hold you back from what you know God has died for you to be. So if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're born again, stop living in vanity. Stop living for the meaningless, futile things of this world. Guys, we will not be satisfied with the things of this world. It has to be in a relationship with Christ. When we as a nation get away from the truth of God's word and apply it to our lives, then how do we determine what truth is? And I said that. How do you determine what is right, what is wrong? Ken Ham said this, once it's man who determines truth, then anything goes. Different sermon, but I think it fits what we're talking about, because we cannot redefine something we didn't create, all right? Don't forget that. Thomas Edison said that his inventions were only bringing out the secrets of nature and applying them for the happiness of mankind. Did you know he created the swivel chair? The actual swivel chair? Sorry, side note. I was looking at his inventions. But here's the thing. Solomon is saying there is only one that can make all things new, and that is the Creator. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ begins by making sinners new creatures. The question in Ecclesiastes isn't about the existence of God. The question is whether or not God matters. And that's David Guzik. He's a commentator. Listen to him. Check him out. He's got really good truth. So does God matter? That's the question tonight. Does God matter? Because if he does, and we're believers, then the evidence of that belief is in our actions. What we say we believe will come out, right? You say you believe something, it's coming out in your life. That your actions are showing you, okay, here's what I really believe. So not only do we see the preacher's proclamation, the preacher's paradigm, but thirdly and lastly, we see the preacher's pain. The preacher's pain. Look at verses 14 through 18, and we're done. All right? Verses 14 through 18. Solomon says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this is all vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So what is he saying there? I mean, wisdom is okay, right? We want wisdom. We pray for wisdom all the time, right? We don't pray for patience, right? Because then God sometimes brings patience in our lives through things we don't want. We want wisdom, right? But it's a different kind of wisdom. Solomon's speaking in the context of wisdom in this world. Wisdom in this world under the sun. Not through the relationship of Christ. The more the preacher understood life under the sun, the greater his despair. The more you understand, the more you ache. And he's talking about that apart from Christ. All right? This isn't a surprise to the God that we serve. He knows that we're lost without him. He knows that no one is wiser than the Creator. Look at verse 15. We can't fix what is crooked. Look at verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. But there is one that can. There is one that can make things straight. There is one that can give you what you're lacking. There is one that can give you the satisfaction you're looking for. And his name is Jesus Christ. Solomon ached because God placed in every one of us a void that only a relationship with him can fill. So, Solomon is finally is realizing this truth as he comes to the painful realization that all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The word vexation written here means longing. And when we live for ourselves, listen to this, and I'm done. When we live for ourselves and not for the God that created us, that died for us, and that is living for us, then we will continue to be longing and it will hurt our spirit. Just like Solomon is saying here. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to have Brother Randy and Miss Bonnie come. But I want to be real with you tonight. Do you have a void deep down inside of your heart that you are trying to fill with everything but a relationship with Christ? Guys, you will not find the peace. You will not find the hope. You will not find the joy. Solomon is telling us that. He's saying, why are we living in vanity? Why are we living meaningless lives when we've been given the victory? We've been given the victory because of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for us when he died at Calvary. So to the person that's lost tonight, we're going to have an invitation. And it was, 16 years ago when I went to a Friday night mission conference. And at that time I said, man, who goes to church on Friday night? I was lost. I said, why am I in church? But I was in church for a reason, because that night I heard the gospel again. And I've heard the gospel many times in my life, but that night it spoke to me. That night the preacher proclaimed the truth and gave me the truth about my sin and how I was lost without him and how I was looking for all the satisfaction apart from a relationship with Christ. If you're here tonight and you are wondering why, you're wondering why you can't fill that void, I'm telling you, Solomon is telling you, God's word is telling you, it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And to the believer tonight, are you living in victory or are you living in vanity? Is there a difference in your life when you say you've gotten saved? Because I'm telling you, people are watching you. All right? There's generations that are coming, and they're watching us. They're not just watching what we say. They're watching how we live. Are we living for the meaningless vanity of this world with no profit? Or are we living in the victory that Christ won for us? You can have victory tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're born again, and you said, Brian, Brother Brian, I'm struggling. I've let some things in my life that are meaningless. Then the invitation's for you. Come down here. Do it. Get it right. Only God can give you that. Confess your sin. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is to the born-again believer in John. So make it right tonight. And you'll be amazed what God will do with your life. Not that everything's going to be perfect. We're still going to have trials. Why? Because this world is marred by sin. But you are a part of something. If you're born again, you're a part of something amazing. You're a part of a cause that will outlive you, will outlast you, that will go and change this world. But we have to be willing to just let God use us and stop living for the vanity of this world and start living for the victory that He's given us. Right? Let's do that tonight. Let's get it right with God. Let's go out and share the gospel with people we love and live it out in our life. And God will use you. God will be honored by that. So as we sing, Brother Randy, what number?
Page number 280.